In Ephesians chapter 4, there is a quotation by the Apostle Paul from this psalm. So we're going to read that quotation. We're going to read it a little bit in context. I'm not going to read all of the psalm or even really all that was listed there. I'm just going to read down through verse 6, and then I'll jump ahead and I'll indicate there as we go. But starting at Psalm 68, verse 1, Psalm of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. Just as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I'm going to jump down to verse 17. The chariots, starting at verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And then we turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians 4, verse 7, verses 7 through 10. After describing the unity of the Christian church, the nature of our unity being based upon the unity of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those blessings that come to us, then we read in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we need your strength. We need your grace so that we can be alert, be mentally able to understand the truth of your word and also see how it applies into this world, to us as we live in this world that you have made. I pray, Lord, that all that is said would be true and accurate and faithful, and that you would bless us through the preaching of your gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, the bulletin, of course, has our sermon outline, so you can have a sense of where we're going and take some notes, get your mind around how this passage is structured and organized. It's a map, if you will. That's what a sermon outline is, a map, a mental map for us. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to think for a second about the title of the sermon that I have listed there. Who is qualified to give us gifts? Now, at Christmas time, you might think when somebody comes in the house, even if you don't know them, maybe your parents know them, but you don't know them that well, but if they have presents in their hand, they're qualified to give you a gift. They want to give you a gift, that's all I need to know. They're qualified. Well, Jesus wants to give us gifts, that is true. And it's amazing for us to remember that because, of course, we're sinners. Also, it's helpful for us to remember that because there ain't anybody else who wants to give us gifts. The devil wants to take away our gifts of peace and happiness and joy belonging to the Lord. The world wants to take away our gifts, get us to compromise, to misuse the gifts that God has given to us. Jesus alone wants to give us gifts, and that desire certainly qualifies him, but it's more than that he wants to. This scripture we look at focuses on the fact that he also is able to, he has the power to give us gifts. And with that power, then, he does give us gifts. We'll look at some of those gifts in future weeks and how that looks out and how that filters out in the life of every one of us as God's people. As you continue to read through Ephesians 4, you see that. But for this particular set of verses that we looked at, I want to restrict our thinking to really try to dig in deep here. We see that the power Jesus has to give us gifts is based upon who Jesus himself is. And so the theme of our text, as I have there, is the Apostle Paul describes the giver. He's describing the giver of the church's spiritual gifts. And there's a way in which we can summarize that description. First, that this giver, Jesus is the giver, is described as the head of his church. Secondly, as the Messiah of prophecy, and then lastly, as the eternal Son of God. And what that means and the benefit, the profit to us of each of those, I hope, becomes obvious as we work through this together. And we always have to examine ourselves even more. There's more that can be said than I'll ever hear in any given sermon. That's what we have to think of as we sit there in the pew. There's more that can be said. I shouldn't let the pastor be the one to apply the Bible to me. Of course he's supposed to. He's supposed to show me how. But I have to do that. He's just showing me some ways in which to get going, to get a start. So don't let the sermon and what you hear in the sermon be the only thing you ever hear about this passage or the only way that you ever put it into practice in your life. I think I've said that before, but not very often or not very clearly. So I wanted to make sure that we remembered that as God's people today. Well, verse 7 then describes Jesus, the one who gives us gifts, as the head of the church. The head of the church, this idea of head, is not only the aspect of Jesus, of course, his church is like a body. He's the head that directs our heads, tell our hands to go this way and our foot to go that way. So he's the boss, he's in charge. But he's in control, he owns us. He also makes sure that each part of his body has what it needs. Your hand does not need to be able to see. Your eyes do. And so the gift of sight is not given to your hand. It's given to your eyes. So too, each one of us are given particular gifts that are unique and appropriate for who we are. Christ directs his almighty resources in the right way to the right people. It's part of what's being taught in the scripture on gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, 12, 13, 14, but also here in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given, we see. We all have gifts. The word grace here is not being used in the sense of saving grace, but in the sense of gifts. We see that the rest of the chapter is describing grace in that way. It's a gift that God gives us, a talent, an ability, a skill, a couple of skills, and so on. Jesus told parables that are very similar to this, that assume this fact that every Christian has gifts, abilities, calling from God, and it's different from the person sitting next to you. You remember one of those parables, for example, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 15, to one person, Jesus gave 5 talents, to another person, 2, and to another person, 1, each according to his own ability. And what mattered, as we go follow through that parable, is that it didn't matter how much you got, how much was in the package when you opened the present, but what mattered was whether you used the gift to serve the one who gave it to you. But if you buried it in the ground, if you ignored it, that was a problem. That was disobedience. And of course, Ephesians 4 will go on to describe the various diversity of gifts that God has given to his church. Some of those are listed down in verses 11 and 12. And the various offices that exist in the church. And then every church member has various gifts and callings. And you read that through verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. But here we want to notice that Paul's saying a very beautiful thing in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given. That means we are not the only person that God thinks about in the universe. And we're not the only person that God has given a gift to. The world is not about us. It's about Him. And the Apostle Paul himself, the way he writes this verse, he includes himself. He says, we, each one of us. He doesn't say each one of you have a gift. I also have a gift, and I'm just like you, one of the many people that God has saved who gets a particular set of gifts from God. Being an apostle doesn't make me a super elite sort of a Christian, even though there's only a handful of people who've ever been apostles in the world, and they're all dead. He's just another believer, another stone in the spiritual building founded upon Christ, the cornerstone. Paul had a gift the Ephesians needed, so he's using it as an apostle, writing by the direction of God the Holy Spirit, the scripture to them that we are able to still use today. But the Ephesians had gifts that Paul needed, and they used those gifts too. Prayer, we see them even taking financial offerings, sending their own pastor to encourage Paul later when he was in prison. We all have different gifts. We each need those gifts. What is the benefit? What is the profit? What is the application? Certainly the point of this passage is in part to tell us, don't look down your nose at another Christian who isn't able to do what you can do, and you think they ought to be able to do what you can do. They're not as outgoing, not as gifted, not as intelligent, don't read the Bible as often or in the way in which you would. We ought to be very careful about how we think of others. Romans 12 puts it this way, Romans 12, verse 3. I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We have many members in the body, but not every member of the body has the same function. So each of us have a different grace and a kind of gift. That's the application for us today. Now, some of us might not have a problem there. We think, yeah, I know God's given me a gift. I have a sense of what it is. I'm using it in this or that way in my life and serving the Lord in His kingdom. But others of us probably doubt that God needs you or wants you to use your gift. You learn certain things. You said you believed Him. And until you die and go to heaven, between that time period, you doing something in service to the Lord, aside from showing up in worship, maybe that doesn't really compute to you. Maybe you don't really know how God might want you to do something. But God tells you today, yes, all of us have been given this grace of gifting. We are to believe it because He says so and praise Him for it. And in the future weeks, we'll see what exactly that means. What kind of a gift is that? Ask others to help you. Maybe you've always exercised your gifts in a certain way, but there's change. Change in your situation, change in your age, change in the needs, in your family, in the community, in the congregation. Change is happening. Needs being made available. What are you going to do? How can you help? All of a sudden, we've got somebody halfway across the world in the Philippines that we have some kind of connection with because somebody said we're going to collect a certain amount of dollars and we're going to give it to pay for this guy in seminary for the next 4 years. Okay, well, that's changed. Now you can pray. You can write a note of encouragement. Well, what does a seminary student need to be encouraged about? Well, that might mean then you have to maybe study, ask some questions. What does it mean to go to seminary? What do I need? What does he need? And you think about that. What is unique about his culture? So now you have some things to do, some ways in which to learn and understand. That's just one very specific kind of example as all of us seek to see what kind of gifts that we might have and ways we can use that. You know, sometimes we hear of somebody as a natural-born musician, natural-born athlete, but they're not. They're not naturally born that way. God gave them that particular skill. People happen to notice that when they play the piano, it actually sounds pretty good. Or when they dribble the ball, they can keep it going for a while. And so then they help them learn and practice, and they give them the setting, the ability, and they pay for lessons, they send them on the team, and so on. So they develop that skill and that ability. Notice how Paul expresses that truth as well. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Whatever we have, it's not because look what I have done with myself and how I have developed, but it's the measure of Christ's gift. It comes from Him and it's to be used for Him. So whatever our gift is, great or appearing to be small, it's great if it's your gift. Whether it's being able to preach the gospel or play the piano or clean the toilets or faithfully attend worship and pray to God from our hospital bed, whatever the gift, it is from Christ Himself. And therefore, that gift has no limits in our ability to serve God with that gift. In who we are now, at this moment in our history and in our life and in our calling and in our setting. Jesus said in John 3, verse 34, that God doesn't give His Holy Spirit by measure, just a little bit here, a little bit there. But He pours out His grace abundantly to cover our sins, and He pours out His Spirit abundantly to direct us in our life of service. So each of us should go home today and reflect on that truth. The head of the church knows where I am in His body, and I might not know exactly whether I am a knee or a knuckle or where I fit. But God does, and He says, I've got something to do. We need to examine how we can do that. As we move to the second part of this description of who Jesus is and what that benefit is for us, we might ask ourselves, okay, yes, this Jesus who once walked the earth, He's powerful enough to direct me as a member of His church to give me a gift, but can He really coordinate it all together? So that there's always going to be people in His church who can fulfill the needs that need to be done. We see things happen, we see things change, and we get nervous about the future. We look at our financial status for our family, or we see the roller coaster of the stock market, and we get nervous about our future. Can God really coordinate things? Well, the second part of this helps us answer that. This Jesus who gives gifts to everyone appropriately as the head of His church is the Messiah of prophecy. The Messiah of prophecy. In verse 8, we read, therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And you might have a note in your Bible that says, go to Psalm 68:18, because that's what I just quoted. That's what our Bible editors are telling us, so that Paul quoted. And so we go there, and we read that earlier, and we see that is what was said. However, it would be helpful for us if you turn in your Bibles again to Psalm 68, verse 18, just have that in front of you. Because when King David wrote that in Psalm 68, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes that God ascended. And that was important because just before King David was King Saul. And in those days, the people had been lulled to sleep spiritually because their leader was wicked. And they were starting to compromise with all sorts of wickedness within the covenant community. And people were wondering, people who cared, has God forgotten about us? But God replaced Saul with King David, a man after God's own heart. And when God did that, it was evidence that God arose and He was ascending on high, taking care of His people. And He's still on the throne with all that power and able to protect Israel from any enemy that they would face, whether it's an enemy from outside, the Philistines or the Egyptians or some other country, or the enemies from inside the camp, like Saul or false prophets and false priests and heretics and hypocrites. God crushed His enemies and led them captive, and David is celebrating those sorts of victories in Psalm 68. That's what David meant when he wrote those words. That's what he thought they were about. That was his first layer of interpretation and application. That's all true and accurate. But there's more. The God who ascended and led his Old Testament people there in the days of King David was Christ. That's what Paul says in Ephesians was happening. Christ was there. The Old Testament believers didn't know his name yet. They just referred to the Christ and to the Messiah. And Psalm 68 is not a place where we would first think, oh, let's put a star here because you'll see it in the New Testament as being fulfilled. Your Bible might have that. Mine does. Like Isaiah 53, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. Right? But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, go to this place and see Jesus on the cross. That's where this is fulfilled. That's true. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. You might not have one of those little stars or asterisks at Psalm 68, but it is another place. We know because that's what the Apostle Paul says, and he applies it here in Ephesians 4. The New Testament tells us how to interpret the Bible, in other words. But even more, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one with power to lead and care for his people, has done more glorious things now than he did even in the days of King David in the Old Testament. He is the victor. He has won the battle. We see this as well in the words Ephesians 4 verse 8, if you compare them to the words from Psalm 68 verse 18, because there's this one word that's different. The apostle does not quote the psalm 100% directly. We would even say he made a mistake if we understood that you had to quote the Bible exactly word for word in a certain way. That's not how the New Testament authors had to do it. You see, in Psalm 68, it says God receives gifts from men. But in Ephesians 4, it says Christ gives gifts to men. And there's not a contradiction there, even though those are different words. We understand our context is about Jesus as the leader of his church giving gifts to his church to care for it and provide for it. In the Old Testament, there's this victor, there's this parade. The Messiah has come and he's beaten the enemies of God, and he comes through the parade, and everybody comes out, all the captives who are chained to the chariot. This is the way it happened in the old days. And they throw out their gifts to the general, the king, the leader who has conquered them. People give gifts to the one who has conquered them. They pay tribute. Except now, the Messiah then, as he goes through the parade, hands out gifts. He throws out candy, if you will. And unlike our earthly parades, where if you're at the end of the parade, they ran out of candy, everybody gets a gift, at least one, from Christ, the Messiah. He is the victor who hands out gifts. Jesus doesn't need our gifts. All the enemies of God do honor him and have to worship and bow the knee to him, yes. But in this New Testament period, we understand especially that God is in the business of giving to us. The Father gave his only Son, and now the Son gives gifts to men to care for us. He takes of the spoils of war and gives to us. What a blessing it is. He has taken us captive from those who were slaves to sin and now made us his people who belong to him and slaves to righteousness. And then he says, here, I'm going to give you something that you can use now that to serve me. Certain gift, one gift, or three gifts that we know we all have based on 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But every Christian has those gifts, faith, hope, and love. God gives us those. What a Messiah we have. He has this plan from eternity. He has this power to orchestrate all these things in the right way. So please do not minimize, do not make God so small by thinking that Jesus went to the cross and that's what it's all about. There's more to it than that. All that's absolutely important, but there's more to it than that. Prophecies about the work of Jesus as the Messiah are not only about him suffering and dying, they're also about him rising, ascending to the throne in heaven on Ascension Day and being king right now. Ever since he did that, almost 2,000 years ago, he is king right now, ruling in his church through these gifts that he gives to us as his people. That's the authority he has. The last thing we notice about this giver that's qualified is that he is described as the eternal Son of God. He's going to be able to continue to maintain this providing of gifts to his people. He's the eternal Son of God, verses 9 and 10. Jesus' ascension into heaven to be the king was only possible because he first came down. He descended to heaven. If he descended from heaven, then who is he? Think about that. Who lives in heaven that could then come down to earth? Angels? God's people who have died. But no angel ever came down and ascended back with this sort of glory and worship. No human ever ascended into heaven and said that they'd led captivity captive and can now give gifts to men. It's only the eternal Son of God, who is both fully human and fully divine, Jesus, that Word who was in the beginning, who is with the Father and the Spirit, he is the one who can fit this description in verse 9 and 10. This, he ascended. What does it mean? Paul says, but that first he had to come down to be here and then go back up. Paul knows Jesus was not simply a man. He is the eternal Son of God. He came from somewhere. And that somewhere was where he ended up going back to, from heaven. This is very clear also from a parallel verse in John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Paul is telling us today, congregation, in verses 9 and 10, that if you want to understand the gifts that Jesus has given to you and to your brother or sister, your mom or dad, your children, grandchildren, if you want to understand the gift that Christ has given to all who are Christians, then you've got to understand that Jesus's qualifying, his qualifications to give them were only because he first descended to earth. While he was here in the lower parts of the universe on earth, he wasn't qualified yet to give the spiritual gifts. He hadn't finished the job yet. He had to come down, do the work for us by his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, rise on Easter, and then ascend to heaven. Then, at that point, he could rain down on the day of Pentecost and continuously now to his people his spiritual gifts. It might sound surprising to us that Jesus, there was a time in which he even wasn't qualified, but it's because of God's plan and how this would work. How that had to happen. He had to humiliate himself to come into this life as a little helpless baby, submit himself to a couple of sinful parents, go through catechism class from a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees, endure the misunderstanding and doubts of a ragtag bunch of disciples. Never mind the fact he was smitten, stricken, and afflicted, interrogated and betrayed, mocked and spat upon, and yes, even crucified on the accursed tree. All that he had to go through. Then, when he ascends into the heaven as our perfect high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, then he can give us the gift that we need during our weaknesses: faith, hope, love, strength in times of suffering, trust that endures, and so on. You see, the gospel truth of all that Jesus did is the backbone for the gifting that we have. We have to have our Bible doctrine on the gospel correct in order for there to be a Jesus who is the eternal Son of God who can give us the gifts that we use in serving him. This same Jesus, the same tender Lamb of God who offered his life on Good Friday for our sins, when he entered into the heavens, entered as the risen Jesus, the King of glory, Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He won the victory over Satan and the death itself. His sacrifice earned our salvation, we know that. But then it also recreates his people into one. Adam and Eve messed it up. God had to come and recreate his people. And he does that. It's established here in Ephesians 4. He's giving gifts to men. He's recreating that. He's going to have those who would lead and conduct the leadership of the church here on earth. Verse 11, apostles and prophets, their truth is found in the scriptures, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then all the saints, verse 12, in their work of ministry, edifying one another in the body of Christ. That's where we're getting to. We'll look at that in detail in the coming weeks, but that's what it's all about. And our passage closes in verse 10 by adding that the reason Jesus was humiliated and then exalted up on high is our incarnation led to his ascension to heaven was so that he would fill all things. So that he would fill all things, that he can give us these gifts. You know, one of the glorious biblical truths that we've studied and known that our forefathers recovered and recaptured in the Protestant Reformation was that everything that we do should be done soli Deo Gloria, to God's glory alone. It's there in the Bible in many places. Our whole lives must be lived for God and his glory. But even more than that, look at what God himself does. Jesus, the head of his church, the Messiah of prophecy, the eternal Son of God, as he structures his church, as he provides for his church, as he gives the gifts that are necessary for you and me to be a husband or a wife or a child or an employee or an employer, a retired person, a citizen, a member of the church, somebody standing in the checkout line, all of those different things. There's a way in which we need certain gifts to conduct ourselves in all those sorts of categories and roles. All that is to be done in a way that gives glory to God. And Jesus, and the gifts that he gives us, he does this for God's glory. Jesus himself lives soli Deo Gloria. He himself is filling all things so that all of his people would know and be able to use our gifts. Understanding the gift I got came from Christ. And I use it to serve him. Not so that everyone can look at what a good guy or gal I am. And look at what I've done with my life and how I've accomplished. And look at the legacy I am leaving. That's not why we get gifts. And so as you examine gifts, as you find them, realize if Christ has given them to me, he expects me to use them. I may not hide them under a bush. I may not sit on them any longer. I must use them. I must use all that I have, all my resources, my time, my talents, my money, my finances, my love, my energy, for the Lord. God doesn't accept excuses. He gives gifts. Use them. This is a very gifted congregation. Every congregation is gifted. This one is too. We must use our gifts. And as we see other people not able to use their gifts or not using their gifts in the same way as they maybe used to, instead of pointing fingers at this or that person or getting frustrated that it's always the same people having to do this or that or the other thing, find the gifts that we have, find the gifts that others have, and use them with joy, knowing Christ gave this to me to serve him. That's what he gave me this for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us. Faith, hope, and love, and so many varieties of particular applications of that. You've given us gifts of ministry and administration, skill, organization, and volunteer spirit, and being able to clean up, being able to pray, being able to visit and call and talk to others, a gift of youth and courage and strength and boldness and so many things, Lord, help us not to be lazy. Give us boldness and joy as we serve you. Faith to believe exactly what you've revealed and joy to use these gifts for your glory. Thank you for who Christ is, powerful, qualified to give us gifts. Thank you for blessing us. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.